Convinced by the evidence of the resurrection and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the early church grew, even at times in the midst of intense persecution. But as the church grew, there came with it a need for increasing clarity. What are the most important, most foundational, most essential aspects of faith? What's the difference between honest Christian diversity, where Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians just come to different conclusions on things, and heresy, those ideas that are unbiblical, are wrong, are false, and are dangerous to the faith and must be rejected? Well, that's where the creed comes in. The words that we now know as the Apostles' Creed, they've been part of Christian worship since as early as the 2nd century, some 1900 years. Now, if you grew up in a church tradition that spoke the Apostles' Creed on a weekly or an occasional basis, let me know in the comments and we can encourage each other with that. But the Apostles' Creed in worship and in discipleship, in addition to clarity, it also helps us with balance. It helps us to pay attention to those aspects of faith that we might otherwise overlook. Maybe they don't come to us as naturally, or maybe they're just hard to talk about. Actually, today we're going to look at one of those aspects, something that in the modern church we don't talk about very often because it's hard to talk about it. It also provides us with community. Not only in the contents of the creed, as we affirm words like the communion of saints and recognizing that we're part of a larger body, but just the act of saying the creed together unites us with other Christians across time and space. Words that have anchored the church through all sorts of hardship, through famine, persecution, pandemic, recession, war. These are words that our brothers and sisters in faith, they've spoken before us. And these are part of the deep, deep roots of the church. That's also why I think it's so important that here in this season, in this time of pandemic, in this time of uncertainty, that we spend some time with the Apostles' Creed. I'm reminded that in a storm, the trees that survive are the trees that have deep roots. Well, the Apostles' Creed, that's part of the deep roots of Christian faith. And that's why I would urge us to spend some time there. Now, I know you've got a lot of other things going on in your life, from economic uncertainty, maybe medical uncertainty, job insecurity. Some of you are dealing with homeschooling right now. Or maybe you're just missing apple blossom and wishing you could be doing other things this weekend. But because it's a time of uncertainty, it's all the more important that we dig deep into those things that are timeless, and not just a response to our immediate situation. So what I would urge you, for the next 20 minutes or so, stop the scroll as much as you can. Turn off the distractions. I know some of you, you got kids crawling on you right now, but as much as you can, turn off the distractions. And let's focus in and on these words of the Apostles' Creed, and more importantly, on the scriptural truths that they help to illuminate and remind us of. So, with that as an introduction, let's hear the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried.
He descended to the dead.
On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven.
He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints,
the forgiveness of sins,
the resurrection of the body,
and the life everlasting.
Amen.
We began our series in the Apostles' Creed 2 weeks ago by taking a closer look at the opening sentence in the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we discovered that every word in that sentence is just jam-packed with meaning. Then last week, we looked at the first part of the section in the Creed that talks about who Jesus is And again, found that every word, every phrase was just jam-packed with meaning. Well, today, as we pick up the second part of that section on Jesus, we need to take a look at the line in the creed that is by far the most controversial. Now, right after the line, crucified, died, and was buried, we see this line. He descended to the dead. Or, you might have heard it this way. He descended into hell. This is the only line in the creed that doesn't have multiple clear verses surrounding and supporting it. Now, the closest thing we have to a verse that opens us up to that possibility is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Let's take a little look at that. After being made alive, he, meaning Jesus, went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Yeah, it's not exactly clear. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, this is part of a larger conversation on how God gives strength to endure times of suffering. It seems really unlikely that Peter would drop this other huge theological idea into a passage like this. Furthermore, we have the problem that the place that we would know as hell, the place where people are separated from the active presence of God, the lake of fire that is described in Revelation chapter 20, is a place that only exists in its fullness after Jesus has returned and after Jesus has judged the whole world. In other words, at this point in history, at the point between the crucifixion and the resurrection, it doesn't exist yet. So, yeah, this one's a little bit of a head-scratcher. This is a part where I wonder if this part of the creed isn't just an example of human imagination kind of sneaking into our faith. We do that too. Imagination that came out of the honest question of what was Jesus doing between Friday afternoon when he died and Sunday morning when he rose again? Was he just dead or was he doing something while he was dead? As if dying for human sin and conquering death in his resurrection wasn't enough. Well, point is, the scriptures are absolutely clear that Jesus died and that he really died. The scriptures are absolutely clear that Jesus rose again and that in his conquering death that he offers us resurrection life too. The Bible is really clear on that. But to say more than that is probably to move away from clear scriptural teaching. So this is the one line in the creed that you might want to skip, especially the version of the creed that involves the word hell. So let's move on to the next line in the creed, and let's move back into some really clear scriptural teaching and look at how that impacts our life. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We read about Jesus' resurrection and his ascension in Acts chapter 3, verses 3 through 11. Let's take a closer look. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So after 40 days of clear evidence of the resurrection, Jesus ascended back into heaven. Now here's why he did that, and here's what that means for us. See, Jesus was returning to the place of unlimited presence and unlimited power after spending roughly 33 years as a self-limited human being who would die to redeem all humanity. And by returning to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit, it meant that Jesus' presence and his power were no longer limited just to the geographic location where Jesus, the human being, happened to be. You see, now through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is everywhere, and his power is unlimited. We read about that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Let's take a closer look at that. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Or we see a similar idea in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." So Jesus, who is the second member of the Trinity, who is present and participating in creation with God the Father, and who redeemed all humanity by becoming human and giving his life for all humanity, currently, right now, he rules with the Godhead over all of the universe. And so you and I, we have an advocate in heaven who is rooting for us, who understands us, who understands our stresses and our fears and our anxieties. He understands what it means to be human. Jesus is more powerful than you could ever know. And Jesus is closer than you think. He understands what you're going through right now, this morning. Jesus gets it. And Jesus rules in heaven. Jesus rules. Jesus understands. And Jesus, right now, is advocating for you, for me, and for us. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 puts it like this: "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Revelation chapter 20 fast forwards us through history to the point in time after Jesus has returned, after all evil has been conquered, after Satan and all his minions have been eliminated from the earth. And we pick things up in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book which was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is a part of our faith that, sadly, in the church today, we don't often talk about because it's hard to talk about. But it's a part of our faith that we must remember. It's one of the reasons why we need the scriptures and why the creed can help us find balance in our understanding of the scriptures. We must not neglect this. See, we have been redeemed by Jesus, who died for our sins, who rose again to new life, who offers us the free gift of the forgiveness of God. And this same Jesus will one day judge us. We, you and I, all of us, every person that ever lived, will stand before Him. And we will answer for what we have done with the gift that has been offered to us. Think about it. The most kind, loving, self-sacrificial person that ever lived. The same one who is right now advocating for you in heaven. This same one who gave His life, who is advocating for you, who rose again so that you and I, if we receive that gift, can experience that new life in Christ right now through the Holy Spirit of abundant life, of eternal life on the other side of death. This same one, this is the one, this is the only one who is fully qualified to judge our lives. And He will. And if we reject His gracious, freely given offer of rescue, if we reject it, He will allow us to face the consequences of our own choice. And so I've got to give us some time today to think about and to personally respond to that gift. If there's one thing that this season of history, this time of pandemic, this time of uncertainty has taught us, it's that the things that we thought were solid, the things in our culture that, you know, whether it's stock market or money or fame or status or, you know, like, those things are not as certain as we thought. They're not certain at all. The only things that we can really count on are the things of God. The things that are eternal, that transcend time and space, the things that transcend our immediate experiences right now. And so if you've never given your heart to Christ, or you feel like you have wandered away from Him in some way, and you've put Him on the back burner, it's time to come home. And I want to give you a chance to do that. Whether that's just in the privacy of your own thoughts right now, or maybe, and in just a moment, like, I mean, real time, Pastor Andrew, I'm going to post a line that says, I'm choosing Jesus. And if you are taking a new step of faith, whether that's a renewal of commitment or whether that's, you're just wanting to cross the line of faith for the first time, I'd like you to like that post. And I promise that I or one of the other pastors here at the church will follow up with you this week. Because we want to be there for you and with you. We want to support you. We think that following Jesus is the most important and sometimes the scariest decision that we can make with our lives. But it's a decision that we cannot put off. Please, please, please choose Jesus. Don't put it off. Because you and I, we, all of us, one day, and it may be sooner than we think, one day, we are going to stand before Him as He judges the world and He judges our own lives. So, I'd like to lead us in a time of prayer. I'd like you to invite you to join me this next Thursday night, 6:30 on Zoom. We'll go deeper into all these things, talk through the details. I'm sure there are lots of questions. There's so many things that I can't cover here, or that, you know, I'm just a flawed human being and I said it wrong. So I hope you could join me there. After I lead us in the time of prayer, I want to invite us to say the creed together and invite you to say it in a way that is remembering what you're saying and to allow it to anchor your heart. Because I believe that these words, words that have been spoken by so many others who have gone before us, that these are words that can anchor our faith, that can give us the strength that we need to endure today, and can give us the perspective we need to make good decisions, not only about tomorrow and next week and the week to come, but the kinds of decisions that make a difference for eternity. Jesus, who is in heaven right now, advocating for you, He gave His life for you so that you and I could live in full communion and relationship with God. And He wants your life now, your life with Him now. He wants your life to count. So, whatever it means for you this morning, to take that step of faith, to entrust your fears to Him, to make Him your Lord, and declare Him as your Savior, and to remember that one day you and I will stand before Him. Whatever that means for you today, please, please, please take that step. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank You that You died for our sin, that You rose again conquering death, that in Your resurrection You offer us new life. Thank You that You ascended into heaven and that through the Holy Spirit You are present everywhere and Your power is available to us all the time. Oh God, we need Your power today. We need Your peace. We need Your healing. We need Your perspective. And we remember that one day each of us is going to stand before You. Thank You that when You look on us, You look on one that You have died for, that You rose again for, that You are advocating for even now. And Lord, I pray for those who might feel distant from You today, God. I pray that they would respond to You, that they'd open their hearts and they'd experience the peace and presence that comes only from You. And Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us to faithfully follow and to faithfully trust You, no matter what life throws at us today. God, anchor us, root us deep in a faith that lasts.